Greetings to each of you in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior again this morning. This morning I would like to address something that I don't very often address, and it is something I'm intentionally leaning into because I think it is good for us as pastors to address it, and that is trying to address something that we are experiencing in the culture around us today. Now, we could go many different directions with that, but I would like to just look. This is generalizations, and so please forgive me if I'm overgeneralizing this, but as generations come and generations go, in our society, in the world around us, they start picking up characteristics that are generally true about a certain demographic or age group of people. I don't know if you know where I'm going with this, but I'll give you an example. The baby boomer generation was known for their ability or their willingness to do the duty that they saw that they needed to do. Regardless of how they felt about the matter, regardless of whether they wanted to do it or not, they were willing to do whatever duty was called for. And a lot of that was out of being taught and raised and trained by parents that came through two world wars and an understanding of duty to their country, an understanding of duty to their society that following generations didn't really pick up. Now, that's the positive side of that. There's also the negative side in that people saw, or the generations following that also saw that generation very lonely, very, it was a world of quiet desperation because they never pursued the things that they felt like they really wanted to. So along with that, as generations have come since then, some of the later generations are also known by certain things. I'm from a generation that is kind of forgotten, and I'm at the tail end of it. If I understand the generational divides as they usually are, the Generation X, I believe, goes to 1980. And I was a 79 model, so just barely in the 1980, or in that Generation X generation. And from there to, from 1980 to 2000, those born in those years are known as the millennials, and those born from 2000 to 2020 are known as Gen Z. Why do I say all of that? I say that because each group also has a unique outlook on the world. And I'd like to address some of that today. I am not a millennial or a Gen Z, but I interact a lot with you. And I enjoy that interaction a lot. I'm raising Gen Zs. That's the scary part, maybe. But along with that, I'm out of curiosity more than anything, how many of us, I'm going to lump Gen Z and Millennial together because it is kind of a new generation. For me, it's the ones following me. So how many of us were born from 1980 to 2020? Just see a raise of hands. That is most of us, if I could say it that way. A large majority of this group falls into one of those two generational categories. It's a wonderful thing, and I don't want to overgeneralize, and this isn't about, we're going to get into scripture, but the thing I want to look at today is passion, purpose, and we'll throw in a little bit of duty here and there, but mostly we're looking at passion and purpose. Scripture has a lot to say about these two things. Some of it is a little uncomfortable for us, but I think it's good for us to look at. I say that because that is some of the buzzwords around both millennials and Gen Z, is that you do not put up with living a life of silent desperation, just doing your duty. You have to have a connection with what you're doing, whether it's church, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's leisure. You want a deep connection with what you're doing, and you want to have a passion for it. If you don't have a passion for it, you're not doing it. And some of that, a lot of that is wonderful. We need that passion and that digging into it. But it comes at a cost, I think. And I think oftentimes we talk about passion and what we're really reaching for is purpose. We're looking for how I can impact the world around us. And I also want to just commend you, that those generations and this group of people, in your desire to find purpose. But I would like to look at that a little bit more. Here is some of the gleanings that I took from an article that popped up. It was a news article, an opinion or an op-ed article on a website. And it was speaking about some of these things in the larger society around us. Around 1 in 4 children grow up without a father in the home. Children raised in this setting are more likely to end up in poverty, drug use, and prison. A statistic that was just flat quoted in that article. It's a fact. College enrollment is declining in young men. And in this article, it was noted as an indication of men not feeling valued in society. Also, this article noted that men are 4 times more likely to die by suicide. Men have a higher rate of drug and alcohol use and abuse. These are all acts of despair. It paints a picture of a society, and this article makes the connection between these statistics and a lack of purpose and value, particularly in the men of the United States. This is a world we live in. And I think we do well to recognize that this is the air we breathe in the world around us. I hope this place is a haven. This body of believers is a haven away from that despair and that sort of thing. Another article I read brought out this. Our society can lend itself to passivity. And these are some big words here. I'll try to explain them. We live in a voyeuristic culture where many people live vicariously through others rather than pursuing their own lives. Perhaps most especially, people lack passion because they have no purpose beyond themselves. So, what is passivity? It means we sit back and watch the world happen. We don't interact with it. What is voyeuristic? We live in a voyeuristic culture. We live in a culture that likes to watch other people do what we want to do. We like to watch. I know sports has been already mentioned here, but why do people say it's my team? It's because they identify as one of them, but they could never get out there and do what is being done in that particular sport. And so it's as if they're doing it, but they're sitting on the sideline watching. Same way with movies. Why do people gravitate to these things? They see a life that they would like to live, but they don't feel like they can do it themselves. So they're voyeuristic. They're watching it happen. They would rather pay someone else to do it and watch them do it than for them to engage and go do it themselves. That is voyeuristic. We live in a voyeuristic culture where many people live vicariously. In other words, that is that part of enjoying it, but not ever participating in it, enjoying it, but watching other people do it. We live through other people in those things. And I fear that we want to do that with church too. We want to have a good mission program. We want to have a good prison program, but we want to watch the people that are good at doing it go do it instead of me going and doing it. In my inexperience, in my way of stumbling through it, I should be the one going and doing it. God is calling each of us to that. People lack passion because they have no purpose beyond themselves. And that's where the rubber really starts meeting the road. And I would also like to say that in the world that we live in, so often we cannot elevate something or place a higher value on something without taking value away from something else. So what do I mean by that? What I mean is when men were valued higher, if you could say, in the baby boom generation or earlier, society had placed, and along with that came an oppression of women. And then you get the feminist movement. And what do you know? Now what we have now is a natural outworking of pushing each other around instead of elevating both as God intended for us to. Same way with children. We have a society that said children should be seen but not heard. And we have come all the way around to where children, and I'm not speaking about infants, I know infants they make demands that they're too young to know better. But I'm talking about children that are untrained and that run their families' lives. And they feel unsafe because they know that no one is taking care of them. They're out of control and no one is there to help them be who they want to be even. I say all that to say that I don't believe that one needs to be elevated. And in speaking about these statistics, I'm not trying to make it sound like poor men and that they're being oppressed by another group of people. What I'm saying is that this is the way societies work. They have this kind of yo-yo effect. And I believe as believers, we elevate all. We are all under the body of, we are all part of the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we do that, we help each other find that purpose and meaning in our lives. I think too often, when we look for purpose, we settle for passion. We find something we're passionate about and we go after that and we try to find purpose in that. I believe this is a reaction to watching a generation before us use all their willpower to do their duty. But we could see the emptiness that it left. I do believe that these things are interwoven, passion, purpose, and duty. Because as we find our purpose and we become passionate about that, then we will gladly do our duty to fulfill those things in our lives. I believe one of the great secrets in life is that as we align our hearts with God and serving God and serving others, serving others can also bring us great fulfillment and satisfaction. Not in a selfish way, not in a way to gain something for myself, but in the way that God intends to unselfishly give ourselves away because we are passionate, we find purpose in whatever that is that we do. And I'm being intentionally vague because it can be in all areas of life. It might be in family life, it might be in church life, it might be in your work, it might be in your ministry, whatever it is. God isn't only part of some of that and not the rest. God is part of all of that. And our Christian life should be part of all of that as well. Is there room for passions outside of the community of believers? I'll just leave that question hanging for now. Do we only have one passion? Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. God does want us to be passionate people. I'm not trying to mitigate or to deny the passion part of our lives, but it must follow our purpose. We have a number of instances in Scripture that where there's strong words used around what we are to do, and I'm just going to give you a few of those. In Titus 2, verse 14, I'm breaking in, but it's a lot lengthy instructions there. And he says, who gave himself for us, speaking of God or Jesus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. So zeal, passion, it's an emotion. It's something that we need to be passionate about our lives and what God wants us to do in them. And in another area that this can come in, and I think this is, I don't know how much to say about this here, but I'm going to just lay it as this. One thing that we face as a church when we're thinking about ordination, I faced it as a young man in my early 30s, to realize that we are going to ask someone to be a pastor for the rest of their life. And for those of us, if your mindset is that I'm not going to do something unless I'm passionate about it, that looks daunting, because that looks a lot like duty. What if I don't want to do it? I believe God gives grace in those situations, and I also believe that that's where, when we understand purpose and when we see the church place a call on someone's life, that is a sacred call. And I believe that God also gives the strength to find the purpose in that call and to find the passion in that call as well. That has been my personal experience with that up to this point. And I believe God is faithful all the way to the end. Romans 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There again, there's that fervent in spirit. And this was a list of just instructions. It's kind of the miscellaneous instructions at the end of, or towards the end of Romans. I think there's two instances where that happens in Romans. But he's just encouraging us to be diligent in all of life and to be all in. To be ready to do it at any time. Acts 9, verse 36, we have an example of someone that was very fervent in spirit or very passionate about her work. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did, and she touched people in a way I believe she saw purpose in her work. She saw passion. She had passion for her work because the people that she touched were there mourning her loss when she passed away. And it touched Peter deeply when he went there. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Epaphras, he was a leader in the churches. I think he is mentioned numerous places in the epistles. Epaphras, who is one of you, a Colossian, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear record that he had a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. There again, that was the hallmark that isn't just doing your duty. That is someone that has purpose and a passion for the work that they were given by God. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 17. This is one of two texts that we will be using this morning. And this might be somewhat of an improbable passage, or you might think so. This is the account where Jesus gives the parable of the unworthy servant, if you will. Luke chapter 17, we'll read the first 10 verses, but I'd like for you to see how it connects with, there certainly are connecting words used here, as if it isn't disjointed teachings, but it goes from one thing directly to the next. So Luke chapter 17, verse 1, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the disciples' response was, "Lord, increase our faith." This looked like a hard thing to do to them. And then Jesus responds with this saying, "And the Lord said, If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you." And then he gives an example, and he says, "But." So this is still on the teaching when they said, "Lord, increase our faith." This is part of what Jesus is still driving home the point of what he's trying to tell them. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Now there's the duty piece. But I believe, if I'm understanding this scripture correctly, Jesus saw their response of, "Lord, increase our faith," as primarily a response of passion. And he started pushing on purpose. He wanted them to find their purpose. Why are you passionate about increasing your faith? Is it not because you want to follow God? And if you want to follow God, here is your purpose, your underlying work. It is because you do it, you serve out of a heart of love and acceptance. You're appreciative of what God has done for you. I'd also believe that Jesus, because of this response, I believe that Jesus saw in their desire or in their passion for increased faith, he saw something that troubled him. He saw a desire for recognition and power. There was something about that response that he pushed on. He said, "No, that's not what it's about. It's about doing your duty, what God is, what you've finding your purpose in life." I'd also like to look at a lesson from the life of Paul. Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses. I'd like to point out that Paul is touching on his purpose. Paul is pushing in, leaning in. He is also speaking about what his passions were, the things that were driving him before he became a believer, and then how that changed as a believer and as an apostle of Jesus. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes on a list of the things that he was passionate about before he became a believer. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, here was his passion. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him. Now here is the things that where he found his purpose. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this is the thing that he's passionate about now. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but that this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had a purpose that he was willing to expend himself for, and he had passion to fulfill that purpose. The Apostle Paul once held dear, all that the Apostle Paul once held dear and built his life upon, he walked away from because his heart had been captured by a greater passion, his mind by a higher purpose, and his will by a higher calling. That is another quote I believe is so accurate. He wanted to know Christ and to become like Christ, and that purpose, that desire, fueled him and drove him for the rest of his life. Some of us seemingly are very clear on our purpose and have vision and want to live and know right where we're going all the time. I am in awe of people like that. They are seemingly very focused and driven in meeting those goals and that purpose. Others of us are less concerned about the overall direction or vision or the place where we want to head or wind up at, but we are concerned about making the next right decision. That is also noteworthy. And I think there's nothing wrong with that. I will give two cautions. Those of us that are more grand vision oriented, we can be a little bit inflexible at times and unwilling to waver from that when God starts nudging us or trying to refine that vision. There doesn't seem to be as much room for God to make course corrections throughout our lives in that scenario. The criticism I would level at those of us that just move from one decision to the next without a clear path or design for long term into the future is that we have no overarching vision. We can wind up at a place where we never thought possible. And that is also a scary thing to contemplate. And I would say that on the microcosm in our each individual lives, that is, those are things to watch for. But then as a church, we also deal with that, and we deal with opposing views in that area. And it's good for us to have to work together in those things. I will leave you with this. In light of the talk about purpose, passion, vision, living a life that is sold out to God, we believe a large part of our ability to live above sin is a changed heart. Along with that is a changed life, much like Paul. Is part of the answer we are seeking that when we become a believer, God will change our passions, our desires, and the things that matter to God will become things that we care about as well? And I would like to say yes, but only if we pursue that. We can quickly become very carnal in our thinking and in our focus of life. And we need to pursue finding what our purpose is in life. And that can change over time. As we fulfill one thing that God has called us to, He calls us to another. And oftentimes, they are steps towards something greater and better. And we wind at a place, if we follow God in fulfilling His purpose on this earth, we will find ourselves at a place that we never dreamt we could be at. But every step of the way, God walks with us. I would much rather do that than follow my passion and have that change so quickly and so often that I never get anywhere. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your love and Your tender mercies. We also thank You for Your goodness, for Your passion for mankind, for Your love for mankind. Father, we also thank You for the opportunity to walk with You. Pray that we could link our purpose with Yours and our passions with You in a way that makes the duties that we do seem easy and what You want us to do. They're not always easy, but we know that with this purpose, You give us the strength to do them. We just pray that You be with us and guide and direct us. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.